When I'm in my car in the morning, I usually will turn it over to, most of you know, the Rick and Bubba show, and I hadn't listened to them in quite some time. But I turned them on this past week, and somebody called in and asked about what it meant, non-denominational and interdenominational. And what was interesting was right up front, they readily admitted that they didn't have a good understanding of that and proceeded to make comment, and then one of them looked up the definition and they kind of agreed that they were close. But sadly today in 2022, we have to address the fact that there are numerous religious bodies that do identify themselves as following Christ, and yet they have conflicting beliefs, they have conflicting practices, they are organized in various ways. So before we begin another foundational lesson, if you would, I want to lay down some truths, some things that are found in the Scripture. And when we lay down these truths, we'll be able to build upon the truths that we find. The first is found over in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, and these are very familiar passages to you. This is the occasion when Jesus asked his apostles, "Who do men say that I am?" And then after Peter has, or they have said some, Elijah and so forth, and then he says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "I also say to you that you are Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." On Pentecost, nearly 3,000 souls were baptized. And that's in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 41. So Jesus said, "I am going to build my church." So if you find somebody that says, "This is my church," then I would move on down the road, because Jesus built his church. So I would pause and make a point. It's very important that you and I, as God's people, speak correctly. So you don't refer to Christ's church and say, "Well, my church." Try to learn language that would break down the way about everybody else talks around you. Sometimes it might even pique them in curiosity to wonder, because it's just strange to speak instead of, "Well, my church down the road," or "we," you know. Use proper language that helps people understand important truths. Jesus said, "I will build my church," singular. Well, he also, as people were added to the church in Acts chapter 2, while nearly 3,000 gladly received the preaching there and obeyed the gospel, they were baptized. In verse 47, it says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." So in the universal sense, when we say the universal church, we're talking about from that day on, as people repented and were baptized for the remission of their sins and gladly did so, and God knowing their heart, they were added to the church. And we'll have more to say on that in just a moment. So people were added to the church, the ecclesia. And then we turn over to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, and we find where Paul is writing to the local congregation in Ephesus, and he says, and he's talking about Christ and his church in the context, but he uses the husband and wife relationship, and we learn so much about both when we study this text. But he's speaking about Christ and his church. He says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church." And actually, he at that time is saying everybody knows that the husband is the head of the wife, and he wants us to understand Christ is the head of his church. We, again, learn both ways, but he is putting the emphasis on, you know this, I want you to understand this about Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So Christ said, "I'm going to build my church." Jesus said, "I will build my church." And then Paul, after he is buried and he arises, and then on the day of Pentecost, as we looked at the gospel sermon not long ago, and the church begins to grow and people are added to it, we have Paul writing to the church and saying, "Christ is the head of the church," his church. And we learn in that same verse that he is the Savior of the body. The body, singular. The head, the body. Now, we can show that this is singular, that Christ didn't build a bunch of churches. He only built one, if you go over to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. So staying in the same book, Christ is the head of the church, Ephesians 5 verse 23. And that he is, in fact, the Savior of the body. We go back to chapter 1 and we learn what the body is. So he says, and he put all things, that's God, Jehovah the Father, put all things under his feet, that's Jesus' feet, the Christ, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So you've got Christ as the head of the church. The church is the body, or the body is the church. Very simple illustration, as we will see in just a moment. You've got a head and you've got a body. And then when we turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, there is one body. There's only one body. Well, in the book, when he's talking about the body, he says the body is the church. So we can readily and rightfully say he is saying there is one church. Now, where I started off is there's places all over this area, all over this country. I don't even know how anybody can count all the different denominations and various community churches, all professing to be followers of Christ, yet practicing whatever really they want to practice. Well, when we look at, in a very simple way, this is what it looks like. Christ is the head. The body is the church. It can't get any simpler than that particular thing. The gospel is not meant to be complicated, is it? Man comes and messes it all up. That's pretty straightforward. Now, Christ is the head of the universal church. Now, what do we mean by he is the head of the universal church? Well, we're here in Muscle Shoals. Well, Piney Grove is over there off of Franklin Road, and across the river we've got Frank Ritchie and Colby and all of the brethren, Don Miller and all of them over there at Singing River, and a little further down the road you've got Helton Drive where you've got the brethren there. And we can go anywhere and all around. We could continue to do that. And we've got brethren in various places. And the brethren, the Christians, those that obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and God added them to the church would be the universal church. Now, does anybody know? We could count up our members here, but does anybody know how many people that is? All over the world? Because it's not just here in the United States. We've got brethren in the Philippines. We've got brethren in South Africa and Africa. We've got brethren in Ireland and England. And we've got brethren down in Belize. We've got brethren all over the place. That's the universal church. And here's the thing about the universal church. It's not just the present, it's the past. And Lord willing, it'll be anybody in the future. Colby Junkin's son, Ben, obeyed the gospel on Friday night, actually early Saturday morning. So we have another brother in Christ. So there's another one that's been added to the church. And Lord willing, somewhere in the world, there are going to be others that will be added to the church. Then maybe about midnight, like happened with Ben Junkin, about midnight on Monday night, somebody's going to say, I need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And on a Monday night, which is yet in the future, somebody else is going to be added. They're going to be added to the church. That's the universal church, the redeemed of past, present, and future all over the world. Christ is the head of the local church, the saints, and we've spent a lot of time talking about over the past couple of weeks, the individual Christian and the congregation, the church, the ecclesia, the assembly. The saints who assemble together in a local area to function collectively as divinely directed in the New Testament, by the New Testament. We have collectively assembled as we are instructed to do. So that's the local church. So who's the head of the local church? Christ is the head of the local church. And so those are truths that I don't think anybody finds all that complicated. In fact, I know you've heard this, you believe this, you've practiced this. But if we walk out that door and we started down the road and we started popping into all these other places around here, we would find out that they don't practice and believe that at all. One, they don't even believe how you are added to the church. That's different. Down the road, just a little bit on the right, we've got no doubt a lot of music. You know, we probably turned on, we could really have the place rocking and rolling here about now on a stage. People entertaining in the name of religion. So why is it that there are so many religious bodies that all claim to follow Christ, but their doctrines conflict and their practices conflict and their organizations conflict with the New Testament scriptures? Well, I think to answer that question, the reason it exists is people don't obey the judgments and statutes of the Lord, just like we've seen Israel didn't bother to do it either. And so who we are trying to be in name, in practice, and in organization is the church that Jesus built. And it's as simple as that. You want to be the New Testament church that you can read about in your Bible. I use that phrase sometimes in talking to people. We're trying to be the New Testament church, the church you can read about in your Bible. You can read about it in your Bible. And that's the key, people reading it, because it's possible to understand. And so let's talk a minute as we begin to lay down now this foundation, this a denomination, because that was where I started. Well, Rick and Bubba would be part of a denomination, which is, I think, why they find it difficult. And I'm not preaching about Rick and Bubba, but this would be any of your friends and family and neighbors. They know what a denomination is because that's what we're a part of. But you start talking about non-denomination and interdenominational type of language, and they're like, I'm not sure I've got a clear understanding of that. Well, let's talk about a denomination. A denomination, and this is out of the American Heritage Dictionary, it says a large group of religious congregations united under a common faith and name, usually organized under a single administrative and legal hierarchy. So let's break that down. The local congregations, plural, are united under a common name. So up here, let's just take the Baptist. This isn't meant to pick on anybody. It's just I've got another example. They're called Baptist. That's their name, if you would. Well, the Baptists claim to be independent of one another, and yet congregations join associations to act in unison to accomplish work. They adjoin a Baptist association. And of course, that's going to come in all kinds of names and flavors. I was looking around the American Baptist Association website, and they have a directory where you can click on Alabama, and it'll tell you all of the different Baptist church in the state that are associated with the American Baptist Association. And so these are the congregations that are united under this association. That's how they're organized. There is the American Baptist Churches, USA, that is identified as a denomination and recognized as a denomination. And so there are different, that we think of the Southern Baptist conferences and so forth. That's getting back to this idea of some type of organization under a single administrative or some type of legal hierarchy where they come together, they make decisions type of thing. But they're not doing that as individual congregations. They're working together in unison, a denomination. Now, here's something that I found in the chart that you have before you is, if you looked at online, in fact, I think all I did was I put the Baptist Church organization, how's it organized? It just asked that question. And this type of flow chart came up almost every time. So let's just break it down. So basically, if you went down the road and you walked into a Baptist church, you would say, well, how's it organized? Well, there's God. And then there's the pastor, singular. And then there's a chairman deacon board. And you've got administrative assistants. And then you've got the minister of the Golden Age Home, the mission evangelism, counseling ministry, minister education, music and drama, youth, business, deacons, property management, directors. Now listen, if you were to listen to, say, Rick and Bubba, that's the kind of things that they talk about when they start talking about where they attend. And the big, large Baptist church down in Birmingham that they attend. This is the type of things the music director. And so this is pretty much, depending on how big it is how big this thing gets. Sometimes I'm sure on a website what you'll find is they'll put some faces and names right there and you can figure out who it is. One of the things I want to point out, though, is this. Who's the person in charge right underneath God in a local Baptist church? It's the pastor. And you start breaking that down, and depending on how big, you're going to have the senior, and then the senior's assistants, and just depending on how you want to break that down. I've told you before when I've got around, sometimes you'll have parking spaces that'll tell you exactly who's who and where they get a park. Now, that's just to point that out because I'm going to make a point about this in just a minute. All right, so that's the Baptist church organization. Well, here's another one, and I've learned a lot about this of late. One of the jokes that people ask when we say Bailey and Jacob moved to Salt Lake City is, oh, are they Mormon now? Because everybody knows that's where the Mormons settled. But this is their organization. At the top, you have the First Presidency, and some of that's hard to read, but I'll show you a different one in just a minute. Then you have the Quorum of the 12. Well, actually, this is three people, by the way. And then there you have the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. And then you have the General Officers and the Quorum of the 70. And then you have the Presiding Bishopric, temporal affairs of the kingdom. You have a stake presidency, a ward bishopric. This is all over in the neighborhoods you're assigned to a ward. So you can walk to a ward. And if you can't walk to a ward, they'll build another one because the area's getting too big. They've got them literally. Here's one, and the other is built on the back half of the property, but they serve, and they all have boundaries. And then you have the members. Let's put some faces. This is current. So here's the current first president. Here's the two that are working with him. Down here is that right here. They're down here. Here is the 12. Here's the presidency of the 70, and then here's the 70. And so forth. That's them. I mean, that's their website. They put names and faces to all these positions. Now, I only bring that up to say, well, that's how they're organized. That's how the Mormon church, that's what it looks like. So these two examples give you an idea of what it means to be a denomination. But isn't that interesting? That if you were to draw that out, see, now you have the first presidency that is the head of the Church of Latter-day Saints. And of course, they're going to say, well, Christ is the head. Most people will, if you start questioning, they're always going to default to, oh, yeah, of course we follow Christ. But that's not what they're going to talk about first. They're going to talk about, if you ask who's the head of the Mormon church, they're going to say it's the first presidency. And then when you question them on that, what do you think they're going to do? Oh, yeah, of course, Christ, of course, God, right? Well, now you start to see something that's a little bit different. when you lay them side by side, they're different. So Christ is the head of the church. That's as simple as we can get it. And that's exactly where we started and what we read. There's nobody else that can hold that position. Now, understand, the universal church does not have a collective function that's identified in the... The universal church has no collective function identified in the scriptures. What do I mean? Well, we're not called upon to all assemble at a particular location one time a year. Christians from all over. Do we have any directive in the New Testament that calls us to do that? The universal church to assemble? Do we have any divine directive through the New Testament scriptures that would teach us that somehow we collectively function together as one? Collectively, we somehow combined our funds and we contribute to... how would you do that? Where would you send it? You couldn't physically... Let's say the universal church would have to have a directive where we're supposed to take up a gathering and we're supposed to send, let's say, 20% to the universal church. Well, the head of the church is Christ. Where would we send that to? You can see where men start running into problem. They start saying, well, where would we... Well, we better have a universal church institution of some sort to send it to. Well, who are you going to put in charge of that? You see how man begins to think and they start solving problems, but they start moving away from scriptures because, one, you don't find any scriptures that talk about, how about the universal church coming together and we're going to have a big singing? Could you miss that assembly? Why, we got people that are forsake the assembly here. Would they miss that one time the universal church is supposed to assemble one time a year? I see some shaking their head. Yeah, they would, and you're exactly right. They sure would. Missed it and have to try to catch it next year. We don't have any... Does anybody read anything like that? I don't read anything like that in the scriptures. So we can't talk about what we can't read. And so when we think about the scriptures, let me find out where I'm at here. Somehow I've gotten either a slide out of order or something. I wanted to remind you that here is the way the Baptists organized. Now, let's go to Philippians 1:1, which was our scripture reading. And so we lay down that foundation. And my question is, well, how is, if the universal church isn't organized and called together to do things, how is the local congregation, the local ecclesia, the local church, how is it organized? When you turn over to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, it says this: Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Well, this is what we begin to find in the scriptures. If someone says, well, how is the local church organized? Let me throw that one up. Now let me put this one up. He says the elders. The elders. Elders are overseers. They have the oversight. And we're not going to go into this. Probably need to bring some very specific lessons on the eldership. Pastors is another name that identifies elders, shepherds, always in the plurality in Scripture to identify these men. A plurality. You remember the Baptist church, that's why I said a single person, the pastor. People say, who's the head of your church? And they say, well, it's Pastor so-and-so. Well, in the Lord's church, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, there are men who are identified as elders, plurality. Now, why do I say men? Because if we also turn over to Titus chapter 1, and you could also look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, but I just want to read Titus chapter 1, and I want to read the first 9 verses. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the foreknowledge or acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but was in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. So every place Titus was to go and appoint elders, the things that was lacking as he was commanded to do. Well, who would that be? So in every congregation, he says, you go and appoint elders. Well, he says, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-control, holding fast the faithful words as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So what you find is, it's not just go appoint elders. They must have these specific qualities, character traits, evidences. That was one of the things I hadn't really picked up on. Evidences of these things to be appointed. It's not left up to our, well, they don't have this. One of the things you see in the 1 Timothy chapter 3, an elder must be. These must be. Must be. This is who they have to be. And so the Bible actually gives you specific instructions on who can be an elder. And one of the first things is it has to be a man. So, if there's a local congregation somewhere that has a woman who's an elder, that wouldn't be the Lord's church. It wouldn't be organized properly. It would not be organized according to Scripture. And if there's men that are appointed that don't meet these qualifications, well, then you'd have an eldership that's not even scriptural. So, it's very specific. And there is a plurality. There is not a singular elder. So if there's an organization different, that's not the church that Jesus built. And then the other thing is, if you look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, he says, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Speaking to the elders of Ephesus, elders plural, they've come and they've met with Paul, and he says that you have been made overseers. And then if you tie that to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. There is an autonomy of the church. Each local congregation has their own eldership. It is independent of the other local congregations. An elder's oversight does not go past the flock that is among them, the plurality of elders. That is the organization of the local church. Now, if you turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, you'll notice that Timothy goes on, and as Timothy goes on in his teaching, or as Paul goes on teaching Timothy, in verse 8, likewise deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience, but let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Not only that, but likewise their wives must be reverent. You know, it's rather offensive today. This man can't serve as a deacon because his wife isn't right? Who's going to tell her? And watch her head explode. But even qualifications for the wife is found. Reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses pretty good. Well, ruling their houses well. So it's amazing. Well, let's point a man. Well, he's got children, check. But they're the little brats that are running all around causing all kinds of problems. He doesn't meet the rule your house well. And here's the problem. Who's going to tell him that? Who's going to have a backbone to say you can't be a deacon because you don't rule your children's well? Children well. How dare you? That's my babies. Oh, let me tell you, brethren, you don't think that divides churches? It's the wrong attitude. It's the wrong understanding of what the work is about and who it belongs to. And people leave and quit. I didn't get to be an elder. I didn't get to be a deacon. I'll go down the road. It's wrong. It's not about you. It's about being the kind of person that is described here. And that's on you. And if you want to be an elder, you need to work on your family. And you should have been doing it a long time ago. Right? I mean, let's just be plain. This is not left up to me and you. We have specific guidelines that must be met to organize the church the way God has revealed it in His Word. And these churches are autonomous. And what that means is they act independent of all other local congregations. And then he says in Philippians 1:1, and there are the saints. The saints. Who are saints? You know what that word means? The holy ones. Those set apart as God's possession. That's all of us. Think about the responsibility in being called a saint in the local congregation. The holy ones. Sanctified, set apart for God's glory. Now that's the simple organization of the local congregation as revealed in the New Testament scriptures. That's it. It's not any more complicated than that. Who comes along and makes it a mess? Man. It's so beautiful in its simplicity. It takes out the one congregation ruling over another congregation. That's denominationalism. That's denominationalism. So let's come back to where we started and then we'll close. So the question was, what does it mean at non-denominational? And then I said they fumbled the ball all over the place. Well, if you look that up in the American Heritage Dictionary, it means not restricted to or associated with a religious denomination. Well, I would say Christ Church is not a denomination. Jesus did not build a denomination. Christ Church is not associated with a religious denomination. Believe it or not, man, though, if you go look and you say, what are the denominations of the United States, you know what's going to be listed? Churches of Christ. Do you have any idea why? Because there's an awful lot of them that sure act like it. They're not really any different. They're doing exactly like the denominations. In fact, there's a lot of them that are really now beginning to cross over and let's have the instrument of music. Why even stop? I mean, what's going to stop? So yeah, the world does, but what are you a part of? Who are you? Who are we? Christ Church is Christ Church. That's universal church. It consists of local congregations that all function independently from one another. we function independent from Piney Grove, across the river at Singing River. So here's what I wanted to get at as we close. When a friend or a family member or a co-worker, someone just maybe you meet, says something like, well, what denomination do you belong to? Have you ever had anybody ask that question? How do you answer that? Church Christ? No. Brethren, if that's what you're doing, stop. Don't answer that question, Church of Christ. Stop. It's not right. It's just what everybody else says. The answer is not Church of Christ. Because what happens is when you do that, you fall prey to the religious error that has consumed our country. So here's how you can respond. I'm not part of a denomination. I'm a member of Christ's church. And here's where I'd throw in the same New Testament church you can read about in your Bible. He alone is our head. Now what happens is when you throw something like that in, you get them into this, oh yeah, yes, of course, of course. So now they think, well, I wasn't trying to say that, because what's happened is their brain has said, yeah, that's not right what I said. So they're going to say something like, well, what you're hoping for is you'll say, well, what do you mean? And then you can explain. Or they might say, oh, yes, I know Christ Church, of course, but what denomination? The Church of Christ is not a denomination. Oh, so Church of Christ. You see how that happens? Oh, Church of Christ. Now they've, oh, I know that. And what's amazing is when I moved into this area, that completely caught me off guard. You don't have that in Tampa. You don't have that in Wisconsin. You don't have that in Michigan. You don't have that in Virginia. In the Bible Belt, people know, quote unquote, Church of Christ. I can't tell you how many people I've met and said, oh, I grew up in the Church of Christ. Where do you go? Some place is not a Church of Christ. I hadn't dealt with that. It's very prevalent. No, the Church of Christ is not a title. Let me say that again. The Church of Christ is not a title. If you don't understand that, they're not going to understand that. When you say the ecclesia of Christ, you're talking about the Christians that belong to Christ. It's an ownership. Oh, I'm a part of the church that belongs to Christ. Now, how do you think that'll end up in a good conversation? They don't know what that means. Now you can explain. The Church of Christ denotes ownership. You belong to Christ. I'm part of the church that belongs to Christ. And we've come full circle. Christ is the head of his church. I was added to the body. I'm assembling locally with the fellow saints to carry out the collective work. And there is only one body. And they all serve the head. So there's local. The churches of Christ salute you. And so you come back to, you can't usurp Christ's authority, and you have to function according to the directive of the head. That's the work of the body. And when you break all that down, it's not complicated, and it's beautiful in its understanding and its work, because it takes out all of the inventions of man, and God says, do this and I'm pleased. And it's how it works, and it's how it works well, and it's how it's going to work right, because I designed it, and this is exactly how it's going to go. And when you do that, it's a beautiful thing, because it's scriptural and it's right. Well, what do you need to do to be saved? Whoops, I didn't mean to have the... Let's go ahead and put that up. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. You obeyed from the heart the gospel of Jesus Christ. As I mentioned on Wednesday, it's an operation. that God puts you through. Cuts out the bad, puts in the new heart, the new creature, the new man, washes you clean, and you come out of the water a Christian. And you're added to Christ's church. Christ's church. And then you join yourself, like Paul, when he joined himself, you work with a local congregation. And you get to work, and you do it well, and you function. Paul talks about each member functioning well and do that. If you're a child of God and you're not functioning well with the church, can we pray with you and for you? If you need to obey the gospel, we become a member of the Lord's body today, because your sins are that's what separates you. You need to deal with that. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.